One of the reigning idolatries of modern times is the cult of youth. People know they're getting older, and yet they worship the god or goddess of youth, which demands a tireless effort to stay young. Really shouldn't have surprised me, but I learned this past week that according to the American Society for Aesthetic Plastic Surgery, surgeons performed more than 10 million cosmetic procedures each year, and almost none of them are necessary. This was all done at a cost of $11.8 billion. And by the way, that figure does not include Botox injections, which were about 12 million in 2022. Beth Tatel is a journalist who wrote an insightful book called, and I love the title of this book. I want you to just think about the title of this book. It's called Drinking Problems at the Fountain of Youth. Isn't that a great title? Drinking Fountains at the Problem at the Fountain of Youth. And Beth, in that book, worries about all the plastics that are taking place, not because they're unsafe or unwise, but because all of the women her age who get plastic surgery, she says, will make her look older by comparison. She maintains that no one is safe from this fear, not even the fabulously wealthy. She writes, "I know women who worked hard to get into good colleges, worked their connections to land enviable jobs, married well, produced children who could pose for Ralph Lauren ads, vacation on the right islands and with the right beach towels and the right heiresses. They have fractional ownerships in Cessnas, for heaven's sakes. And yet, if they have furrows and hints of upper lip lines and puppet mouth, when those around them are smoother than freshly ironed Patesi linens, what's it all worth? In a word, nothing." Now, some of you are probably saying, what is Patesi's linens? Well, you know what they are? They're a company out of Italy that's been around since 1906, and they make their linen sheets out of Egyptian cotton. I went on their website. Do you know what that one flat sheet for your bed cost anywhere from $950 all the way up to $3,195? Connie and I ordered a half a dozen. Now, tragically, there are many young people who worship that same deity. And rather than respecting their elders, they look down on ideas that they see as being old-fashioned. They only want what is new and trendy. It's hard for them to ever think of getting old. And for some of them, they would rather die first than grow old. Well, as you can well imagine, Solomon had plenty to say about getting old. He has, as we've mentioned in this series, been trying to match the facts of faith to the facts of life. And he's come to the painful realization that the facts of faith come in second if, and this is the key, if you leave God out of your life. And what Solomon is going to say as he comes to the end of his book is that if you've got God at the center of life, you can and should celebrate life in your old age as well as in your youth. He's going to tell us that life is to be enjoyed, it's to be celebrated. It's something that we should take pleasure in. But he's also very honest. He's also straightforward about the troubles that come with growing old. And what you find Solomon doing in this book is by the wisdom of the Spirit. He says, no matter how old we happen to be, he says, I want you to live life well. I want you to celebrate the joys of life. And I love the fact that Solomon, as he comes to the end of the book, and he's really done this throughout this book, takes a realistic rather than pessimistic view of life. He tells the truth. I love that. Would that our politicians today would tell the truth. Look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 11. Your Bible should be open if you have one. He says, "Rejoice, O young, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." Friend, do you see what he's saying here? Don't be afraid of enjoying being young. He's saying here, have a good time. Rejoice in the strength of your youth. And if you think about it, young people are truly blessed, are they not? They have fewer cares that come with adult responsibilities. Their bodies are often strong and getting stronger. Their hearts are full of easy laughter. They have freedom to take the risk that you and I can't, because they've got ample time to go in a new direction if their plans fail. They can still dare to dream that they can make a difference in the world. And God confirms all of these blessings of youth by saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the strength of your youth. But then, and Solomon is ever so realistic. Solomon in verse 9 gives a cautionary tone. And he tells us while we're to follow our hearts and the sights of our eyes, he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sights of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know, one of the problems that young people often have is they grab immediate pleasure without making long-term commitments. And so the preacher says in verse 9, he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sights of your eyes, but remember this, don't miss out on this. This is critically important. There is a judgment to come. He goes on and he says in verse 10, he says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. And here's the warning. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. You know the problem with youth? It doesn't last a lifetime. And Solomon here knows that young people face many temptations. There's the temptation of money and sex and image and power. And those things can bring a person to their knees and easily derail them from the direction that God wants them to go. What's more, he knows that God is a righteous judge who will hold us accountable for everything we think, say, or do. And so he reminds his readers that every time we do something or look at something, we have to remember that we are going to have to give an account before God. And young people especially need to be aware of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And friend, when Solomon says this, as with every warning and prohibition that's found in Scripture, it's not given to suck the joy out of life. Solomon's not a killjoy. Solomon's not a stick in the mud. What Solomon is trying to do here is remind us that true joy flows from a heart that is fully surrendered and living in obedience to God. I think it's interesting that word judgment at the end of verse 9 refers to that great day when God will judge the secrets of men's heart by Jesus Christ. And you know, the problem with so many people today is they see that day as being so far off that they don't have to think about it. And Solomon says, no, don't do that. He said, that's being so painfully short-sighted. He says, I want you to be aware of the big picture, because everything you and I do matters in eternity. Everything. How we spend our money, what we do with our hands and our feet, the way we use our time, the way we plan for the future. Everything. Every choice you make in life brings with it a consequence. And you and I are going to have to stand before God and give an account in the context of eternity. He's saying rejoice responsibly. Live your life in a responsible, God-honoring way. He says, in celebrating the gift of youth, follow God's call to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I want to suggest the first thing that Solomon says as he ends this book is simply this. Enjoy your time as a young person, but do so responsibly. But Jeremy goes on in verse 1 of chapter 12, and he gives us a second charge. And he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice with the youth that is yours and the strength that is yours. But then he also says, I want you to remember your Creator God. And I love what he says next. Because in order for you and I to understand this command to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, we need to fast forward to the end of our lives, which for most people comes in old age. Most people, in all likelihood, after a long, slow decline, will finally come to the end of their days and they will draw their last breath. Friend, they'll die. And what Solomon does at the end of verse 1 down through verse number 7 is he paints what has got to be one of the most descriptive pictures of what it's like to grow old. As I was thinking about this, given the age of our church, some of you are going to be able to understand and appreciate more than others what Solomon has to say. Because again, Solomon is giving us some of the most memorable descriptions of old age and our mortality. And what you find here is really kind of a beautiful poem being written by Solomon about old age. And what he says is that the time to remember your Creator is before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, I want you to remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. He says, I want you to remember your Creator and all the daughters of songs are, before all the daughters of the songs are brought low, and they are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desires fail. You know, I wish like anything I had more time this morning to unpack each and every one of those phrases and the imagery behind them. Because upon first hearing them, they might be hard to appreciate. But you know what Solomon is saying here is absolutely spot on. Let me show you what I mean. He says in verse 2, he says, I want you to remember before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And what he's doing here is he's comparing the troubles of old age to a gathering storm. And he says, both night and day are darkened by clouds, and after the rain falls, the storm clouds gather again. And you know what? That's what happens as you get older. When we're young, there's still time for the stormy skies to clear. But you know what happens with older people? It seems like one problem after another happens. And there's little time to recover. And so what happens is, as soon as you get your shoulder fixed, you need to have a stent put in your heart. And then you've got to have your knee replaced, and your hip goes bad, and you need a new hip. And then your back starts acting up and causing your legs to go numb, so you fall down, and you need a cane, a wheelchair, or hand railings. And then once you get that fixed, because you can't sleep at night because your hands hurt, you got to go get carpal tunnel surgery. And then what happens after that, you start to wonder what's next. And friend, in case you're wondering who in the world I could be talking about, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what I've gone through in the last 10 years. And as my grandkids say, I'm quickly becoming more machine than man. And what happens then in verses 3 through 5, he compares an elderly person to a house. He says that's beginning to crumble. He says the keepers of the house are a person's arms which start to tremble. He says the strong men are legs bent with age. He says the grinders, and I love this, the grinders are teeth, of course, if there's any left. Thankfully, because of bridges and caps and crowns and all of that, most of us have more teeth than we probably would if it weren't for modern medicine. He goes on and he says that, you know, the windows are the eyes dimmed by cataracts or some other loss of vision. He says the doors in verse 4 are ears that are deaf or have become hard of hearing and then are closed to the hum of daily life. He talks about the daughters of song and the vocal cords that no longer have that elastic strength to make your voice sound what it once sounded like. He talks about the almond trees blossom, and that refers to that season of life when your hair turns white with age. Isn't this an amazing picture of what Solomon's portraying here? And what Solomon is saying here is, unless we happen to die young or the world is interrupted by the return of Jesus, what he's describing is going to happen to every one of us. Guess what? We're getting old. And this old house is going to fall into ruins. And these aren't the only debilitations and problems that come with growing old. According to verse 4, old people have trouble sleeping. They're up with the first songbirds. They're rising before dawn. In verse 5, he says they're afraid of falling or else being attacked along the road. He says that the elderly suffer from diminished desires. And as Peter Seeger used to sing, "How do I know my youth is all spent? My get up and go has got up and went." And that's what happens when you get old. And you know what Solomon is telling us? He says, I want you to fast forward to the end of life. I want you to think about that when you're making your choices in your youthful pleasures. And unfortunately, when that day comes, there's sometimes we aren't able to follow the biblical exhortation to rejoice in the strength of our youth. And this old house that you and I are living in is crumbling away. And someday, Solomon says, it's going to collapse all together. Isn't it interesting? He talks about the grasshopper. You know, Solomon prepares us for our tragic end by using the image of a grasshopper. He says, grasshoppers drags itself along. You know, typically, grasshoppers spring up in the air, right? If you've ever walked through a field and you see grasshoppers, they jump really high, amazingly high for their size. But what you find here is a grasshopper stiffly scraping itself along the ground. And when you see a grasshopper doing that, they're a goner. And what Solomon is saying here is that same sorry fate awaits each and every one of us. And Solomon says that alone is reason enough not to forget your Maker. See the end of verses 5 and then on into verses 6 and 7. He says, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go to the streets. He says, I want you to remember your Creator. He says, I want you to do it. before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Friend, these are incredibly memorable descriptions of death. To die is to go to our eternal home. We're not going to live here forever. You know, today we are young and strong, but we're already getting older. And there's coming a day, Solomon says, when the mourners will carry our bodies out for burial. And he says that death is like the snapping of a silver cord or the shattering of a golden bowl, where something precious and beautiful is broken. And then he changes the metaphor and he says that death is like a wheel broken or a jar shattered at a well for drawing water. And he says it's then no longer effective. It's really kind of useless. And notice that he says that death is a returning to the dust. You know, we know from Genesis 2 that we're all made of dust, and the Bible says to dust we're going to return. What Solomon is saying here is one day our bodies are going to be put in the ground. Our souls are going to return to their maker as death separates the soul from the body until the resurrection of the dead. And friend, like it or not, those are the sober realities of life. Friend, every single one of us is going to die. And we have to face that reality. And the person who chooses to ignore that reality, you know what the Bible calls him? It calls him a fool. Solomon is saying here, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do it when you're young. Remember your Creator now before all of these bad things happen to you. He's saying, what I want you to do is grow in your relationship with the living God. Keep the God who made you clearly in mind. Celebrate the gifts that God has given you, the skills of communication, the rigors of youth. Whatever talents you have, he's saying, enjoy them. Every single one of them is a gift from your Creator God. Praise Him for making you just the way you are. But I think secondly, we need to remember our Creator because He's our Savior. Friend, Jesus Christ is not only our Creator, He's also our Redeemer. Because it's through His death on the cross that a full and complete payment for sin has been made. And when we remember our Savior in the days of our youth, we find mercy for all of our sins. But I think there's a third reason to remember our Creator, and that is because the older we get, the more we forget. Tragically, some, as they grow old, forget the people they love. They get that terrible disease of dementia or Alzheimer's, and they forget all of those people that have been ever so special in their lives. And I can't prove this, okay? This is just an observation of mine, okay? But I believe this with all of my heart, that even if you get dementia, even if you get Alzheimer's, if you've made it a lifelong practice to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, if you maintain godly habits of daily prayer, personal Bible reading, and faithful worship and service in a local church, I will believe that you will never forget the most important truth in all the universe, and that is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know, most of us here this morning are familiar with the name John Newton. He was a slave trader who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And sadly, when Newton came to the end of his life because of his age and the hard life he lived, he began to forget things. And it was at that point that Newton said famously, he says, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Isn't that great? Friend, I want to suggest this morning that if we remember our Creator, Savior in the days of our youth, then God will see to it that we never forget that truth. Yesterday, I called my younger brother, Richard, about his father-in-law, who passed away about a year ago, maybe two, but who amazingly, at the end of his life, he was ravaged by dementia and Alzheimer's. He forgot his own children. He forgot his grandchildren. He forgot all of his close friends. But you know what George never forgot? He never forgot about Jesus. And he remembered Jesus to the very end. And even with the ravages of dementia, he was still able to quote Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. I'm going to suggest a fourth reason to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, and that is if we remember Him, then we'll be able to dedicate the rest of our lives to His service. And what Solomon is saying here is, I want you to remember your Creator in the days of your youth when you still have your wits about you. Remember Him when you're charting the course of your life. Remember Him so that you won't make bad decisions that you'll later regret. And then after saying all of this, what Solomon does in the last six verses is he gives us sort of the conclusion to the book. It's sort of the epilogue. Now, some have suggested, unfortunately, that these last six verses were not written by Solomon. And I personally think they're wrong. I think Solomon wrote those last six verses. And what you find here is him giving a proper conclusion to the book. Notice that he says in verse 9, he says, besides being wise, the preacher, talking about himself, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Friend, he's talking here about the book of Proverbs that he wrote. Solomon was one of the wisest men, or arguably the wisest man who has ever lived. And then he says in verse 11 that his words were written down and shared for the purpose of keeping people in line. Notice that he says in verse 11, he says that these words are wise and they're like goads and they're like nails firmly fixed. They've been collected and they are given to us by the shepherd. You say, Doug, what in the world is a goad? Friend, a goad was a tool used by a shepherd. It was a sharp stick, and it was used to prod a stubborn beast to keep him moving. Think, if you would, of a cattle prod, an electric cattle prod today. Some of you are familiar with that. You used to use them when you were on the farm or in the ranch. And you know what Solomon is saying? He says that's what the book of Ecclesiastes does for people of faith. It prods us, it pokes us, it electrocutes us every now and then. And it steers us away from making foolish and silly decisions. It spurs us on to patience and contentment and joy. And Solomon says that his words are like firmly fixed nails. Nails that are pounded into a block of wood. And what he's saying here is that the biblical proverbs have a way of nailing us right in our conscience. They have a way of sticking in our brains so that we'll never forget them. And those proverbs have a way of goading us into action, and they're given to us by the shepherd. And then don't miss this word of caution that he gives in verse 12. You know, I remember when I was in college, we used to quote this verse to our professors. You know, much study is weariness of the flesh. But you have to put it in context. See what he's saying? He said, my son, beware of anything beyond these. He says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What Solomon is saying here is that there's a lot of books out there vying for our attention. A lot of books that you and I can go to and read, and there's nothing wrong with being a voracious reader. But you know what Solomon's saying here is that the one we need to read most, the one we need to give our attention to, are the words that were written by the shepherd. In other words, the most important book that you and I can study is the Bible. Well, I want you to notice how the book ends, because the last words of Ecclesiastes provide both an ethical and eschatological conclusion. He says, this is the end of the matter. This sort of sums up everything that I've been talking about. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to fear God. I want you to keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. To fear God is to honor and revere Him as God. Friend, that's not the first time that Solomon said this in the book. He said it earlier three times over in chapter 5, verse 7, 7, verse 14, and 8, verse 12. So it's not something new. Over and over and over and over again, Solomon's been saying, fear God, fear God, fear God. Michael Eaton, I think, summarizes it as well as anyone when he says, it is not only the beginning of wisdom, this fearing of God, it is also the beginning of joy, of contentment, and of an energetic and purposeful life. The preacher wishes to deliver us from a rosy-colored, self-confident, godless life with its inevitable cynicism and bitterness, and from trusting in wisdom, pleasure, wealth, and human justice or integrity. He wishes to drive us to see that God is there, that He is good and generous, and that only such an outlook makes life coherent and fulfilling. Do you see what Solomon is saying as he ends this book? He's saying, I want you to fear God. I want you to revere God. Because one day you and I are going to fall into the hands of His judgment. And whether you're ready for it or not, you're going to stand before God someday. And everything you've done is going to be exposed before Him. He's going to expose every sin and uncover every anonymous kindness and every last deed. It's going to be brought before Him in judgment, whether it's good or evil. Every casual thought, every careless word, He's going to bring it to light. But the Bible says that when that great day comes, people who have trusted Jesus Christ are not going to come into judgment, but they're going to pass from death to life. And the way they do that is by having faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible says we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the question that I have to ask this morning as we close our study of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: have you trusted Jesus Christ? Friend, it's never too soon to trust Him, but it can always be too late. Because no one knows the day or the hour of our death. Curtis Mitchell, in his book, God in the Garden, subtitled The Amazing Story of Billy Graham's First New York Crusade, tells the story of an old man who was watching the broadcast back in his home in North Carolina. This man had attended church all of his life, but he had never made that personal commitment to trust Jesus Christ and Christ only. His pastor often pressed him on the issue, but he always resisted. But that night, as Billy Graham preached a simple gospel message and the program concluded, the man began to sob heavily in his chair. And when his wife asked him what was wrong, He said through tears of joy, he said, I've given my heart to Christ. I've finally given my heart to Jesus. He trusted Christ. He believed on him. The next morning when the woman awoke, she was surprised to see that her husband was not in the bed. And she went outside. And she found him lying face down on the ground in the flower garden. And that morning, as he went out to work in his garden, he was dead of a heart attack. Friend, I want to suggest this morning that the story of that man from North Carolina is the story of God's grace. Because that man came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's never too late for any living person to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, but it can always be too late for some. Because none of us here this morning know when we're going to die. And so I plead with you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to trust Him. You say, Doug, what church do you want me to join? How much money are you asking me to give? None of that. How many good works do I have to do? None of that. What you have to do is admit before God that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you put your trust, your hope, your confidence exclusively in Him. And I found it so encouraging that the baptism of four young people this morning corresponded so beautifully with this morning's message. Because I'm going to suggest that those four young people are remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. They've got their whole lives ahead of them. And they're starting it right because they've trusted Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him, I plead with you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that it speaks with unmistakable clarity to the issues of life and old age and how youth are to respond. And we're grateful, Father, that it's never too late. We're never too old to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, because none of us know the moment of our death or when Jesus might return, I pray that you would stir the hearts of each person here without Christ to trust Him as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that they would realize that today is the day of salvation. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would move in the hearts of many this morning. And we pray as God's people towards that end, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, Amen.